Good evening. If you'll turn your Bibles over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you." The context of Jesus in his ministry is often a familiar one. Jesus confronting those who were in opposition to him. He was teaching the people about himself, about the death that he would die and he would endure in this context overall. And we're told that many people believed him. They believed in his words. And Christ proceeds to surprise his listeners by telling them that, "I am going to set you free." And they say, "Well, wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone." And I just read that and I think, man, what history books are they reading? They've always been in bondage to someone. Who haven't they been in bondage to? They hadn't discovered America yet, so America couldn't enslave them. But if America had been around, America probably would have enslaved the Israelites. They were constantly doing stupid, ridiculous, rebellious, soul-damning things into which God was trying to pull them out of that nonsense by judging them, by enslaving them to someone. Of course, the idea that Jesus is ultimately talking about is a slavery far worse than any man could do, and that is, of course, the slavery of sin. But regardless of their misconceptions about sin, the Lord's message was still true. But the problem is, I think, can be kind of diagnosed by what we see over in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as Jesus is being tried before Pilate, John 18, beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The attitude that Pilate exemplifies here is an attitude that is pretty common today. Truth is relative, even among those who would claim that they are Christians. When you talk about the differences between what you believe and what they believe, most people, it seems like these days, are like, "I don't want to fight. I don't want to argue this. I believe what I believe, you what you believe. And you know what? We're all good anyways. We're all going to heaven. We all glorify him," as one person told me. "We all glorify him." Well, the picture that we're starting to read is that's really not what Jesus seems to be pointing to. And so I want to talk with you this evening about knowing the truth. This is a sermon that I preach in South America because it's a very simple one. It's a sermon I can make in just a matter of really a few short minutes because I take out a lot of the discussions and analogies that literally don't translate in Spanish. And so, but this point overall is one that everybody needs to understand, anywhere from Christians who've been veterans for a long time to those who are first yearning and learning of the gospel and of its power. Because we all need to be challenged to think about these things. And our goal this evening is simply to examine, what does knowing the truth going to require from us? Because so many people basically think knowing the truth is really about finding what's comfortable for you, and then making that your truth.
Well, is that really what the Bible says? Well, I think we all know the answer to that is no. But let's consider a few things scripturally together. To find truth, we must first desire to know the truth. Well, duh, Rick. Isn't that the simplest thing you could say here? And yeah, it is, but it needs to be said. Desiring to know the truth is essential. And it's funny, when I preach this in South America and I bring up this first point, there's a lot of heads that are going like this. Because they know, they are extremely evangelistic, they're in small, tight-knit communities, and therefore they're always talking about their faith, they're always opening their mouths and simply telling people about what they believe. People want to hear that, they want to know what's going on. But there are some people they come across who simply don't want to know at all. It shut them down, don't have any desire for it. But we all have experienced what it's like to know someone who genuinely does not care. I don't have a desire to know the truth. Now, we know those people in the context of the irreligious, those who are atheistic or agnostic or humanistic, whatever istic you want to slap on there. They don't care about spiritual stuff, about God, and they reject that completely. This isn't a big deal. You got to know the truth, well, of course. But then there are other people who claim to be religious, still don't want to know the truth. And for a lot of those folks in South America, there's a lot of Catholicism in Colombia, Venezuela, and places like that. And so there's that jostling back and forth between what constitutes truth and trying to be Bible only versus, you know, what our priests tell us and so forth. And the fact that there are people who have to desire to know it, they can't just say, well, I want to be a Christian, therefore, of course, I must want to know the truth. Not everybody who says they want to be a Christian want to know the truth. And that's important to get out in the open right off the bat. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 beginning. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul tells Timothy there's a time coming. There's a problem when people are simply going to say, give me the kind of stockpile of people who will tell me not the truth, but rather what comforts me, what makes me feel better, what gives me that sense of completion and all the stuff that people are looking for that aren't necessarily bad or anything like that. But this verse here talks about judgment. And judgment implies a standard. The text goes on to say that some simply want those fairy tales. Tell me what I'm doing is okay. Jump back just a couple of chapters to chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God expects us to put in some effort. We have to want it. One of the things that I remember slowly beginning to learn as I was going from adolescenthood to adulthood is that things in life that are valuable are usually going to require work. And the more valuable, the more work is often involved. Now, let's be honest, God has met us more than halfway in the giving of His Son. God has done virtually all of the hard work, but there is a little bit left for us, and it is hard. It is difficult to live a godly life in a world, as we talked about this morning, that expects conformity to sin, not transformation away from it. And so this is obviously, be diligent, he says. And the old King James, study. But the idea of studying, being diligent, from that same word come those two concepts, being studious, being disciplined, being
diligent, working hard to show yourself approved to God. Over in Proverbs 23, verse 23. Proverbs 23:23. The writer says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." In other words, all the stuff that are important, knowledge of God, and of course wisdom is depicted as a woman, especially in the wisdom literature, as a woman who resides with God. If you want to find this woman, you want to find wisdom, you got to go to Yahweh. You got to go to Jehovah God to find wisdom. Well, here it is. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Also wisdom, instruction, understanding. Go to the place where you can find it, obtain it at any cost, and don't let it go. Truth has a price, and we have to be willing to pay it. However, many are unwilling to make the sacrifice for the truth. How many people have we talked to that were very close in becoming a Christian, but an objection something like this was given? I can't go against the tradition of my family. You know, I'm seeing what you're reading, and there's a lot of stuff I'm agreeing with, but if I do this, then I turn on my family's faith. Several of you did that very thing in order to become Christians. And what a remarkable thing that is. But for every one person that does that, it seems like there's 10 that say, "I'm not willing to go that far. I've drawn the line. God, I will serve you up to this point. But if you're asking me to do something that could put me at odds with my family or with those I care about, I can't do that." We have to have a desire to know the truth. A desire that, as Jesus says, that pearl of great price, that when I realize what it is, I will do everything I can to obtain it and to never let it go. A desire in this context is more than just, "Well, I think I'd like that." It's that intense yearning. I must have this. You listen sometimes to any of those Discovery Channel or Learning Channel or whatever, those guys who are questing for various relics, whether you know, the Ark of the Covenant or the menorah from the temple. You know, there's lots of cool stuff that interests me. You insert whatever's in there that you find interesting. There are people who spend their whole lives looking for those things. They are desirous to find them. Versus someone like me who's happy to listen to all their escapades on the TV, but then after an hour, I'm ready to change the channel and watch ESPN. That's about the extent to which my pursuit goes. Spiritually speaking, a lot of people are like that. I'll be happy to get the Cliff Notes version and then forget about it and go off my life. People get the Cliff Notes version on Sunday and they go home and their pursuit of truth ends there till the next time they arrive. That's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about a desire to know it, being diligent, as Paul discussed. We've got to want to know this and desire it sincerely. But then there's the issue of, we got to know where truth is found. I like what Moses says over in Deuteronomy 32, as he is at the very end of his life here, giving this last great discourse to Israel before he departs and leaves this life. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." And there are so many other passages that we could turn to that discuss that God is a God of truth. I just wanted to just pick this little snippet because Moses is about to leave. And he is telling people, he's giving a farewell address. "I'm going to die. And here's what I want you to remember." There are some people who have notes that they prepare for their funeral. Here's a couple of passages I want you to read, or a thought, or a song, or something I want you to communicate, because I've got unbelieving people in my family, and those who are believers, I want to encourage them. We know when our mortal frames are about to become dust, we want those we love to know something important, because we're Christians, and because we know there's something beyond this life,
Well, people have to be confident in where that truth is found. Moses said, I want you to know that truth is with God. When I leave and I'm gone, please don't forget that. We got to know where it is to be found, where we can find it. And of course, the truth is found in God's Son. What does John 14, verse 6 say? We won't read it for time. I've got lots of other verses to consider. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So there is a proper course, a proper path to pursue. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Spirit of God inspired men like the apostles to write down God's truth from different ages, different times, give us instructions on how we are to live our lives. Paul says the scriptures we've got and the Word of God, that is where we're going to find truth. So incredibly simple for everybody here, right? Know where truth is found. And yet, how often do we not go where we need to go? There's my favorite verse, and I don't know if Jack didn't put this in a song, but the second verse of Give Me the Bible is actually my favorite verse in that song. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. The idea of coming to God, knowing where to go when we are broken by things. How many times are someone may have said to you, as I know I've been told, well, you know what, I was hurting and I went to the Bible and I didn't find any comfort there. And just what I know about that person is they are an extremely ignorant Bible Christian. They don't know their Bibles. They couldn't find their way through the minor prophets to save their lives. That's just a simple example. We need to know it like that song says, when my heart is broken, when it's filled with the consequences of sin and fear, I need to know and be convicted that this is where I go. This is where I go to find salvation. This is where I go to find the answers to my problems, to find those principles that will govern my life. If I don't use God's Word in the daylight, guess what happens when nighttime comes? I'll be stumbling around in the dark in that pain, in that frustration, in those trials. That is the worst time imaginable then to try to figure out, what do I know about God's Word? Because so oftentimes I have seen it in my own family where people were ignorant of the Bible because when the times were good, they didn't learn. And when times weren't so good, they weren't prepared to handle this tool God gave them, and so they just dropped it and said, it's broken. You know, pick up an electric chainsaw. It's not a gas one. Or yanking on it, it's not working. Well, just drop it. Well, you got to plug the thing in. You got to know how the pieces work. How many times do we, as Bible believers, New Testament Christians, not know where the answers are? I mean, we know where they are, but we've not spent the time to know this well enough to get a grasp of it. And so we just drop it. Well, I didn't find my answer in the first 5 minutes. I closed my eyes, opened it up, and went, poof. Thou shalt have no leprosy, or something like that. Well, that didn't help me very much. God failed me. Wow. And that's absurd, but it's true. We gotta know where truth is found. That it is in God's Word, that it's through His Spirit, and spend time utilizing it in our day-to-day activities. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, another very familiar passage to us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine,
for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't have a great grasp of the timeline of when we suspect all the books of the New Testament were written. But if this is the end of Paul's life, somewhere in the mid to late 60s, then there's probably some letters that are circulating, but probably none of the Gospels, except maybe Mark, has been produced by this point. So he says, all Scripture is given through inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Guess what Scripture he's talking about? You betcha. The 70% of the Bible that most people ignore. Now, I'm just using that as an example. Know where truth is found. I mean, listen to those words. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching us how to behave, for reproof, for helping us to realize the things that we're doing wrong, to help us make the correction, for instruction in righteousness that we may be complete. How many people would say that the Word of God, even the old stuff, is profitable for making me complete? The Word of God says that it is. And nowhere truth is found. All of God's Word, all of it is given to help you. So when I deprive myself of that, I am taking away a huge chunk of not only the revealed nature and mind of Almighty God, which He has commanded me to know, but I'm depriving myself of a tool and a weapon that I desperately need. This isn't just about people out there knowing, well, you gotta know what the Bible says to become a Christian. Christians gotta know what the Bible says about being Christians. There's a lot more about being Christians in the Old Testament than people realize. One of these days, I've got a couple of sermons that I'd like to present called Old Testament Christianity. Because it amazed me how much God spoke of the church in the Old Testament. It tells us about our king, and it tells us about the citizens of the kingdom. So don't let this point be lost in thinking, well, we've already obeyed the gospel, so we already know where the truth is found. We can still be insanely ignorant of it to where it costs us our soul, because we simply neglect to take the things that God has given to us. Well, a third point is, and this is a relatively short one in terms of what my thoughts are here. We need to take all that is revealed to have truth. Everything that God gives us. And this is one of those things where it really does seem to preach to a lot of our denominational friends and family. We've got to understand everything God says. How many times do we find ourselves jousting with verses, right? They've got their verses about faith only, which actually don't say faith only, but I digress. And we've got our verses with baptism, and we're like the princess bride, right? You know, jousting. It's all ours. You take your couple of verses and isolate yourself, guess what? I'm taking those verses too. Because those verses that talk about faith, they belong to me. Those verses that talk about grace, they belong to me too. I had a brother one time after a gospel meeting, a very young preacher, had preached a sermon on faith and was just did a great job, was completely biblical. But there was an old-timer who I love who just departed to be with the Lord just in this last week, came up to me and said, but he needed to make sure he spent some time talking about works too. And I said, brother, believe it or not, you can preach a sermon about faith without having to cram other stuff into it. Sometimes we're just like, well, we've got this concept of something, and it's got to fit its way in there, as opposed to letting God say what he says. And take those verses and let God describe that process for us. Everything that is revealed, everything, we must take. And I think an important part is, you know, God, if we're looking for just one verse that says everything we need to know, we're going to be disappointed. Because there's no one verse that says this is all you need to know. And if that were the case, then what's all the rest of this stuff for? We have to realize that God's, as we respect His silence, we also respect His non-silence. Now, there's a whole lot of non-silence in your hand. And we have to take all of it. We have to take all of it as He intends. We got to help our friends see that God has not commanded us to use things like instrumental music or to do a tithing or animal sacrifices anymore. Those things have been replaced. And I say replaced, that there are shadows in the Old Testament of God's worship. And then there's the substance, the New Testament. And you'd be surprised how much of the substance is actually you and me. But that's a sermon for another time. We've got to take everything. And I think most of us understand that. Most of us recognize that. But as I would be preaching this lesson to those inexperienced, young, brand new Christians, some of them may be fooled into thinking that there's some pieces that we listen to and others that are, well, maybe those are just stories because they're brand new and they don't know. No, it's all or nothing. Either I believe in the flood story or I don't. Either I believe God created man the way He did in Genesis or I don't. You know, it really is just that simple. There's one more thing that I'd like to make mention of. I don't have this on my PowerPoint. It's an addition, if you will. And it's the one that kind of goes without saying. To find truth, we must obey the truth. To genuinely find it, and finding it as in making application, we've got to obey it. And what better way to illustrate this than the way Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 24 beginning. Jesus is therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus tells us there are two reactions to truth. That's it. You either take the information that's given and act upon it and benefit from it. Or you take the information that's given and ignore it and get crushed by it. That's it. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence. It's all about, am I going to listen or not to what Jesus has said? The difference is what they choose to do with the truth that Jesus teaches, to accept it or to reject it. The man who hears and walks away builds his life on unstable ground. It will fall. The man who hears and obeys, well, Jesus says he's built his life on the rock. We know the rock, Jesus, the rock of ages. So which of these men describes you? Which of these describes me? Only you can answer that. But we got to recognize we need to obey the truth in order for it to set us free. And again, that seems like, well, that's just a given, Rick. And you know what? It should be. But Jesus made that point in John chapter 8. The guy who accepts my words, the guy who hears me, the guy who obeys me is the one who gets set free. And you know what? The problem is that what happened in John 8 is a microcosm of what happens a lot of times. People say they're interested in listening to what Jesus has to say until he tells them, well, you're in bondage. Excuse me. Well, you're in bondage to your practice of homosexuality. Excuse me. That's not bondage. That's a choice. No, actually, it's not a choice for a lot of people. Well, you made me that way. Now, you're in bondage to your practice of drunkenness or fornication or lying and cheating and stealing and all these other things. You know, Jesus tells us you're in bondage to your sin. And then he gets specific about it, and people don't like the specifics.
They were listening to him until he talked about it and said, you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. Free? I'm not in bondage to anything. I'm living my life the way I want to live, and that should be perfectly fine with you. Right? Isn't that how people react? Please don't leave tonight with that reaction. Please don't leave with any other understanding that if you are not yet a Christian, you are still in bondage to your sins. And it will destroy you. It will destroy you. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be set free. Knowing the truth separates us in the camps of believers and unbelievers, doers and non-doers. Where are you this evening? Are you a doer of the word? Are you someone who is actively pursuing a relationship with God? Maybe you've stumbled. You can find forgiveness. You know that. If you're ready to make yourself in compliance with the will of God, to let Him save you from your sins, and to start a life, start a walk that is in service and in accordance with His will, the truth has been made known. Now let it set you free. Come forward as we stand and sing.